The title of today's sermon is, Be a Friend of God. And I'd like to begin in John chapter 15. And brethren, let me ask you a very important question. Do you consider God to be your friend? And a lot of us don't think of God in terms of being a friend. We think of God as being more remote or more distant or extremely powerful and unseen. Do you consider God to be your friend? Most people would find it strange to say, me and God are buddies. We're friends. I think the problem arises because sometimes we think that God is in a league all by himself, set far apart, and that he would hardly give me a glancing thought. After all, God is perfection and sinlessness. Why would he want to hang around with me? Now, you and I know, and this is, you can just put this in your notes, it's in Psalm 59:2. My iniquities have separated between me and my God. You know, how can I be a friend if my sins have cut me off? You know, my sins has hid his face from me, that he will not hear. But brethren, that has been remedied. It's been remedied for us. It was Jesus Christ who broke down the separation, the wall of partition, as it's called in the scriptures. He tore the heavenly temple veil. He ripped the veil to allow total access by all of us to God the Father. We can approach unto the throne of God. And Paul put it this way. He said, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. So we do have access to God the Father. We can be a friend of God. We can't walk after the flesh. We have to walk after the Spirit. That's in Romans 8 in verse 1. Brethren, all we need to do, and I say that, it's the hardest thing in the world, is draw near to God, and then he will draw near to us. Cleanse your hearts, your hands. Purify your hearts. Double-minded. That's what James said in 4:8. But let's go to John chapter 13. You know, be a friend of God. You know, we say, hey, I know my place. It'd be just like if I went into the halls of Congress or into some big organization. I wouldn't go up to the fourth floor. I wouldn't go where the big wheels are. I know my place, we might say. John 13 and verse 13. Jesus Christ, he was speaking to the disciples. And through the disciples, by extension, he is speaking to you and to me, brethren. He says, you call me Master and Lord. Excuse me. And you say, well, for so I am. Okay, brethren, it's true. Jesus Christ is our Master, rightfully so. And we can understand that relationship, that high-low, we might say, relationship. God's way up there. And we're, you know, I am way down here. I'm like a slave, like a servant. Certainly, you know, I don't consider myself a good personal friend. And sometimes we, and it's the purpose of this message today, to understand that we can be a friend of God. Sometimes we're comfortable with the distance, the great distance between God and us. But that only exists in our mind, brethren. Is God your friend? Could he be? If you say, well, I'm not, he's not, but I'd like for him to be. That's an incredible concept. A one-on-one friend, a close friend, like somebody that you'd pick up the telephone and call to ask a question. Brethren, would you want God to be your friend? Now, that's going to make some big changes in our lives. We're changed by our friends. We're affected by our friends. Is it possible? Could it be possible for God to be our friend? There's an old adage. It says, to have friends, and everybody wants friends, to have friends, first of all, you must be a friend. You must be one. Brethren, do not think Why would God want me for a friend? God probably has lots of good friends. But me? How could God want me for a friend? John chapter 15. We have to look at the words of God. We have to take Him at His word, what He says. And the Scriptures are replete with examples that show clearly that God wants a close, personal, friendly relationship with each and every one of us. John 15 and verse 12. Jesus says to His disciples, "This is My commandment, that you love one another." All right, now we've heard that, and we've heard it many times, and I don't think too many. But notice how this verse ends. "As I have loved you," and we've talked about it before. How did Jesus Christ love us? He loved us with a perfect love. He loved us with a sacrificing love, a giving love. "As," that "as" means in the same way as I have loved you. Jesus Christ loves us. That's one of the signs of the closest of friendship. Verse 13. "Greater love has no man than this." And he's going to say what that "as" meant. Jesus Christ died for us. "Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." So there the Bible declares that Jesus Christ died for us, His friends. And he spells it out in case it went over our head, in case we think that's reading something into the Scriptures. Verse 14. "You are My friends if you do whatsoever I command you." Now, what we'll do, we'll talk a little bit today about this, if you do whatsoever I command you, because just like good friends, if you have a friend at school to you little ones, or if you have a friend at work and you double-cross them or you lie to them or you cheat them or you let them down, that greatly hinders a friendship. It's the same thing with Jesus Christ. If you do whatsoever I command you. He's given us the 10 laws of love, how to deal with brethren. And so in verse 15, if that indeed has gone over our head, he makes it even clearer. Jesus Christ said, "Henceforth," that means from now on, "I call you not servants." So we're not to think of ourselves that way. Yes, in our daily lives, we're to serve one another. That is correct. But Jesus says, "I'm not going to call you servants." For the servant doesn't know what his Lord is doing. He doesn't know what his master is doing. "But I have called you friends." That Greek word there, brethren, for friends is philos or philos. P-H-I-L-O-S. And it starts off just like the word that we have for Philadelphian, which means brotherly love. Friends. I call you brethren, brothers, friends. It's a close relationship. "For all the things that I've heard of My Father, I have made known unto you." Jesus Christ calls us friends. Okay, now brethren, when we go out and make friends, somebody has to make the first move. A lot of times people don't have any friends because of their reluctance to go up and extend right hand of fellowship and say, "Hi, my name is, you know, what's yours?" and become friends or start the process of becoming friends. With Jesus Christ, it's not like we're making the first move. With God the Father, it's not like we have to approach unto God, try to get His attention. God has made the first move. Jesus Christ has made the first move. Notice verse 16. "You have not chosen Me, but I have chosen you." And if you will allow me to complete the thought, "I have chosen you to be friends," Jesus is saying, "and ordained you." That is a very special setting apart that Jesus Christ says, and He's saying it to His disciples, but it does apply to us, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in My name, He may give it to you. "These things I command you, that you love one another." And so the friendship that comes from God the Father to Jesus and from Jesus to us demands that we continue to make more friends. How do you tell if someone is offended or not? What are the characteristics? What are the traits? What things do friends do? You know, you could probably think of a lot of them. If you think of one of your friends or your best friend, what is it that you do with your best friends? Well, if you're a guy, you might say, well, I go hunting or I go fishing or, you know, whatever. But getting down to what makes a friend, friends tell each other what is going on. That's what Jesus said. You know, I call you friends because I've made known to you the things that I've heard from my Father. Servants don't know that. You know, we need friends. And there's somebody saying, not me. I don't need any friends. I've known people that want to go off and get in a fire tower somewhere and not see any humanity, just be a recluse, a hermit, you know, stay in a cave, not ever see anybody. That is not a godly trait. God made us to need friends. And that is not a weakness. God himself, as we will see, needs, put quotes around that, friends. We'll talk about why he created the universe, is so that he can have lots of them and lots more family. Man needs friends, and God created us that way. Remember, he said, it's not good that the man should be alone. And he gave him a good friend. He gave him a wife. We'll talk about that a little bit more as we go on. Friends start off by taking a liking to each other, by liking one another. We like what we appreciate. We like what we're interested in. The things that we have in common, that we see a common affinity. But you might ask yourself, what do we have in common with Jesus Christ? And the answer might be, naturally, you know, in this flesh and blood, not much. But we are becoming more and more alike. We're to be becoming like Jesus Christ. The scripture says, till we all come in the unity of the faith, into the knowledge of the Son of God, into a perfect man, unto the measure and the stature and the fullness of Christ. Well, the more we get to be like Christ, the more we're alike and the more we have in common, the easier it is to be friends. That's in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13, by the way. Everyone needs friends. Would we like to have friends? Yes. Why is that? It's because God made us in his own image. He wants friends. He wants families. Indeed, that's the reason God created the entire universe. We have Hubble space telescopes now that you can see out there billions of years, and it's an incredibly large universe. And we have this beautiful Earth that we're on in our solar system, a perfect home for mankind. Jesus Christ created all of that just to make man. And the purpose of man is that incredible human potential that we become friends of God, sons of God, family of God, so that God for all eternity, henceforth and forever, will have friends like himself. We will be like him. We shall see him as he is. God is bringing many sons to glory. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. What else do friends do? Friends tell each other what's going on in their life. They tell each other some pretty good secrets. They confide in each other. And that's probably the best attribute of a friend, being able to fearlessly open up. Now, brethren, there's a time to share our confidence, because in God's church, we love one another. We want to help one another. We want to turn each other from the pit. We want to help each other be in the kingdom of God. I believe that the depth of a friendship can be measured by the degree of openness between the two people. You know, you might say, well, the postman, he's my friend. He waves at me, you know, and I wave back at him. But you see, there's not a lot of openness between me and my postman. You know, our conversation's kind of limited to some rather mundane things. Got any mail for me? You know, postage rates going up again? You know, some mundane things. That's not a deep friendship. But a deep friendship is where two people open up to one another, confide in one another, share one another, and they're not afraid that it's going to backfire on them and be used against them. That's one of the signs of a good friendship. Do you know that if a person has one friendship in this life, or perhaps two really close friendships in their life, they are truly blessed. Some people can say, I have lots of friends. Everybody on the football team is my friend. I'm talking about close friends, bosom buddies, lifelong friends. As we go through life, sometimes events, circumstances cause us to lose a friend. A split, a division comes along, and we're separated from our close friends. Brethren, we come so far. We miss the mark so much in measuring up to the unity, the closeness, and the oneness that God desires for us to have with each other, and especially with Him. We need to be a friend of Christ. We need to be a friend of God. What prevents our close friendship with God? Now, it's clear from the Scriptures that God desires a deep friendship with us. Not superficial. Not one of those way distant kind of friendships where you don't open up, you don't really let Him know what you feel, you don't really let Him know what you're concerned about, what your hurts are, what your pains are, what your real fears are, the darker side of our lives. That's one of the reasons we're reluctant to open up. That's why we're reluctant to allow a friendship to develop sometimes, because we don't want people to know how we really are, you know, that we are weak and that we are sinful and that we do come short. But brethren, did you ever notice good friends do not hold grudges? You know, you might say, well, I'll pick you up at the airport, and then you don't show up. Well, if you're good friends and you're waiting and somebody doesn't show up, you know there's a real good reason they're not there. They had a flat, you know. They had something important come up. Good friends don't hold grudges. When something happens that might break a lesser friendship, good friends let go. They let go of the hurts for the sake of the friendship. The friendship is important to them. They forgive the offense that has occurred. And that's a good thing. Because if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. That's Matthew 6. In verse 14. So we know it's the truth. Brethren, here's a picture of Passover. Jesus Christ's sacrifice brought the forgiveness of my sins. It brought the forgiveness of your sins. And it restored my friendship with the Father. Now, the biblical word for restored is reconciled. I was reconciled to the Father because, as we saw in Isaiah 59:2, my sins had separated me from the Father, broke the friendship off. That's the same thing happens with good friends. If one of the friends violates the friendship, it breaks the friendship. It needs to be restored. The sacrifice that Jesus Christ wrought for us, worked for us, restored and made possible the reconciliation, the close friendship with the Father. True friends help one another out. They help each other. Friends go out on the limb for each other. They take, what we'd say, they take a chance for somebody. They put themselves at risk for one another. The biblical language would be they lay down their lives for each other. A good friend would die for his friend. Now the Bible says, you know, that happens sometimes. And incredibly, brethren, we see unconverted people once in a while sacrificing themselves for others in dire circumstances, in terrible accidents or a war. A friend will, perchance, lay down his life to save the others. The stereotypical picture that I grew up with is when the hand grenade fell into the foxhole with two or three men in it, and everybody's about to die in the foxhole, and one man, for the sake of his brothers, jumps on top of the grenade, takes the concussion, dies for his friends. A good friend will die for his friend when it's necessary to save him. That's one of the ways of measuring friendship. How much will we do for our friend? How much will we take or put up with, you know, to make the friendship work? Another trait of friendships is friends just naturally want to be together. They desire to be together, always. Want to go over to Joey's house. Want to go over to Sammy's house. Want to go over to Sally's house. I want to be with my friend. We find fulfillment in being with each other. We want to be with our friends. And when we get together, here's another trait. Good friends will do everything possible to keep his buddy from doing something stupid or something wrong or something hurtful. That's another measure of a good friend. If we are about to do something wrong, a good friend will say, have you thought about that? You sure that's what you want to do? And if we persist, he'll go, wait a second, you know, and try to talk some sense into us. That's what a good friend does. He does everything possible to prevent his friend from being harmed. Now, a bad friend, who is no friend at all, will go along and enable somebody to get in trouble. You know, in high school, one quote-unquote friend will say, hey, let's go get drunk. And the other one will go, yeah, let's go. That's not a friend. You know, that's an enemy, brethren. You go, oh, no, he's my good friend, Daddy. No, he's not your friend if he goes along with something like that. You're not his friend, you know, if you don't stop him or if you try to persuade him to do something like that. Brethren, you and I are like the foolish team that I just mentioned. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. So why would God want me for a friend? Why would God like me? Well, He sees our potential. He knows what we can be. He knows what we can become. He sees our potential better than we can see it ourselves. You know, it's just like when we look at a little child. You look at a little child, 2 or 3 years old, and we realize, way better than the child, that they're going to grow up to be an adult. So when a little child makes a mistake, from our point of view, it's easy to forgive that mistake. Little children are expected to make mistakes. They're expected they're expected to fall down. God the Father looks at us in a similar way. He knows that we are but flesh. He knows that we are weak. He is willing to extend the right hand of fellowship to us. He's willing to be a friend. Will we be a friend of God? I'd like to explain something, brethren, that I call a good God, bad God concept. And I've run across it many times in my life. Some people have a wrong concept of God. And Job, the ancient patriarch Job, fell into that category. He had a wrong concept of God. Brethren, God is not good and bad like us. We're good and bad. Sometimes we do something good. Sometimes we do things that are sinful and wrong. Our father and mother, Adam and Eve, took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But God is always good. God is always right. God is always just. Let's go over to Job chapter 33. This is a concept that's important to understand if we are going to be a friend of God. Brethren, I've seen this a number of times, and you may have seen it. Sometimes, in the course of a trial, a sore trial, people will conclude that God is unfair. They get angry at God. They said, God is flat out wrong. God gave me too much. God shouldn't have sent that. God was out of line. I don't like the way that God did that. Right? Brethren, that is a wrong concept of God. It's understandable that people will have that kind of a concept sometimes. Indeed, Job had a concept very similar to that. And that's the lesson that Job had to learn. We'll touch on just a little bit of it in the book of Job. Job had to learn a lesson. And the lesson that he learned is this. God always, double underline that, always has our best interest in mind. We can see it with a father and his little bitty child teaching him to walk, that the daddy always does what is best for the child. He always does the best for his teenager. He always does the best for his children. God, a perfect, ever-loving Father, always has our best interest in mind, in heart. But what Job did in the beginning, he trusted his own judgment more than he did God's judgment. He had a concept like, I did it all right. It's God who is unfair. Job 33 and verse 9. Now, these are the words of Job. I am clean without transgression. I'm innocent. Neither is there iniquity in me. I did it all right. It's not my fault. I don't deserve this. And implied in that is God is wrong. I'm being punished for no reason at all. God is off base here. That's why I'm calling this the good God, bad God concept. We need to understand that God is always just and right and fair and good. Job's problem at the beginning was he did not believe that God was his best friend. Job 33 and verse 10. Behold, he finds occasions against me. He counts me for his enemy. See, he didn't think God was his friend. He thought God was laying in wait, you know, just to give him a bad time, take his children away from him, give him boils and things. He didn't deserve it. He hadn't done anything wrong. He'd done everything perfect. He was righteous. Verse 11, he puts my feet in the stocks. He marks all my paths. You know, God's ambushing me. He's trapping me. He's tying me down. He's being unfair. And in verse 12, Elihu, who's in God's stead, answers Job. Behold, Job, in this you are not just. I'll answer you. God is greater than man, just like a daddy is much higher and more understanding than a little bitty child. And we need to realize that God has our best interest in mind. He is greater than man. God in his infinite love and wisdom was working a marvelous reversal in Job's life. What God was doing with Job was actually developing Job, making him much more than he was, bringing him along. And there's Job, you know, kicking at the pricks, fighting what God is trying to do, not even appreciating, you know, the trial that was coming his way. You know, James explains some of these things. He says, count it all joy when you fall into trials. And we said, boy, that is tough. That takes a lot of conversion. Well, brethren, it takes some understanding that God is the author and finisher of our faith, and that when something comes along in a true Christian's life who is serving God, walking God's way, seeking God diligently, we fall into a course like Job's going through here. It's for our own good, and we have to believe it. God in his infinite love and wisdom is working things out, guiding, directing our lives. And in this case, for Job, it worked. Job learned the lesson. And he found out that God was not an enemy, but indeed, he was a friend. Job had been justifying himself rather than justifying God. Job 40, just a page or so, a couple pages over, brethren. Job finally learned the lesson that God always has our best interest at heart. God wants us to be his successful children who grow up into him, to be like him. Job finally started listening. Job 40, let's begin in verse 1. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall he that contends with the Almighty instruct him? Job's here. you know, the student, to teach the teacher. You're going to instruct Almighty God. He that reproveth, or we might say rebukes God, let him answer. So God is you know, putting this question before Job. Job, you need to give an answer for yourself. You're correcting me. Verse 3. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? He finally gets the picture. I will lay my hand upon my mouth. Okay, now that's a real good instruction. When we say too much, do too much, you know, hush up. Put your hand on your mouth. You find a phrase very similar to this in a number of places in the scripture. Verse 5. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. I've said too much already, Job finally admits. Yea, twice, but I'll proceed no further. Verse 6. Then answered the Lord unto Job out of the whirlwind and said, gird up your loins now like a man. Now grow up. I will demand of you and declare that you unto me. Difficult language in Job, but he says, you know, I'll give it to you straight. You give me the answer. Verse 8. Will you also disannul my judgment? Will you condemn me that you might be righteous? You know, in other words, that's what Job was doing. Job's position, and the real reason that Job couldn't be a friend of God, is because when things went wrong, he blamed God and justified himself, said, I'm right. Will you condemn me, God is saying, that you might be righteous? And so Job finally learns, let's go over to chapter 42. We're not doing justice to the book of Job, brethren, but this is one of the high points. Job finally learns that God is a true friend. And Job begins to learn the first lesson to be a friend of God. Job 42 and verse 1. Then Job answered the Lord and he said, I know that you can do everything and that no thought can be withholden from you. You're God Almighty. You created the entire universe. You know absolutely everything that there is to know. And Job realized that up until now, he had relied on his own power, on his own intellect, on his own intuition, until he saw God's power. And God puts him through a lot of questions. Job had been trusting his own mind. He was a God unto himself. He was not trusting in God's perfect wisdom. Verse 3. Who is he that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not. I was shooting my mouth off. I was talking out through the... I was saying things that I didn't know what I was saying. I uttered that I understood not. Things too wonderful for me. I was talking about things I didn't know anything about, which I knew not. Verse 4. Hear, I beseech you. I will speak. I will demand of you and declare you unto me. I have heard by the hearing of the ear. That is an insufficient knowledge, understanding, or wisdom. It was just hearsay. It was superficial. It was lighthearted. It was of no consequence. I had heard you by the hearing of the ear. That's like when somebody says a prayer that has been memorized. It doesn't go through the thinking part of their brain. It's like when people just say things by rote. I have heard by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees. He finally understood what God was trying to do with him, what God was about. Now, verse 6, wherefore I abhor myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. Well, by this time, Job has seen more than his share of dust and ashes, sitting in the ash pile, you know, scraping off his boils, his carbuncles, whatever they were, with a piece of potsherd, you know, broken piece of glass, pottery. You know, he was in miserable shape. He repented in dust and ashes. Okay. Job learned his lesson. And I wanted to look at Job because Job thought that the problem of friendship was with God. He thought it was on the other end. He blamed God when things went wrong. Brethren, never blame God. Don't say, God's given me too much. God's not handling this right. God's timing is off. God is unfair. God is being cruel. You know, God's just lording it over me. God is always just and right and good and perfect. Brethren, I wanted to look at Job because he thought the problem was with God. This good, bad God concept. God wants to be a friend to us way before we decide that God can be our friend. He called us while we were yet sinners. He suffered for us before we existed. Put this in your notes, brethren. Don't turn over there. Ezekiel 18 and verse 32. It's almost an understatement if we understand the love of God and that God created us to be His sons and daughters and to be a part of the God family so that we could be like Him for all eternity. God says, I have no pleasure in the death of him that dies, says the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourself and live. See, we see Job turn around. He repented and he lived. Let's go over to Genesis chapter 18, brethren. This is an old, old story of God as he's beginning to work with Israel. Israel doesn't exist yet. That comes from Jacob. We have to go back to Isaac. Indeed, we have to go back to his father Abraham, the grandfather of Israel. And let's start off here at the time of Sodom and Gomorrah. Let's begin in Genesis 18 and verse 16. God is working out hands-on a great plan for mankind. He's going to have a lot of friends one day. God will be a friend to us. Genesis 18, 16. And the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. They're kind of walking along with them as they're heading down toward Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 17. And the Lord said, now God is going over there to wipe out Sodom and Gomorrah. We know this story. But here's the interesting part. God says, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? And remember what we heard Jesus Christ say, I tell you everything that's going on because you're my friends. That's what friends do. So God, we're looking at the thinking of Jesus Christ here. Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm going to do? No, I really need to tell Abraham that I'm going down there and wipe out Sodom and Gomorrah. God, Jesus Christ in this case, God of the Old Testament, is treating Abraham as a friend. Verse 18. Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he'll command his children and his household after him. They shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. Great promises to Abraham. National promises of land. Spiritual promises of the seed, Jesus Christ, and so forth. So, what did God do? God told Abraham where he was going, and he gets into the discourse with him. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 18. Now, I put this one in your notes, brethren, 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 7. It's one of the references. There are only a few references where we know that God called Abraham a friend, but this is one of them. This is in a prayer that Jehoshaphat was praying, and he's one of the kings that came later. But he says, art not thou our God who did drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the seed of Abraham, your friend forever? So Abraham was known as a friend of God. Brethren, there's an indication here that we too can be a friend of God. We're not like the people in the Old Testament. We'll see in a little while if we have time that the children of Israel, they didn't want to get too close to God. Friends get close. They wanted to have some separation between them. Moses, you go talk to him. Let us have our distance. Brethren, we're not to have distance. We're the children of light. We're in the New Testament. We are to be the friends of God. Here's another reference, brethren, just to jot down. Isaiah 41 and verse 8. But you, Israel, are my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. So we know, and we'll see in a little while, that James says Abraham was a friend of God. Brethren, we too can be the friend of God. Matthew chapter 18. You know, the Bible states categorically that Abraham was not just anybody. And he wasn't just a servant of God or a son of God. It says he was a friend of God. That's a very endearing, close relationship. Now, I'd like to bring that up to what we're doing today as Christians in the church. Because we might say, well, yeah, God came down and talked to Abraham face to face. He came down and talked to Moses face to face. We might get to some of those scriptures, brethren. But what about you and me? Here we are. You know, the year 2000 has come and gone. We're 2,000 years about, you know, since Jesus Christ walked this earth. Can we be a friend of God? Notice in Matthew 18 and verse 20. These are the words of Jesus Christ, so they are true. They are true words, and we can believe it. He says, where two people, or three, are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Believe it, brethren. Now, he's not talking about two people at a tennis match. He's talking about two people who are concerned about living their Christianity and about being Christians. Where two or three people are speaking about the true God, living their lives according to the rules and the statutes, the commandments of the true God. He said, I am there. I'm in the midst of them. What do we think? Oh, Jesus is far away in heaven on his throne. His throne that he sits on, brethren, is near unto us. It's not on some far distant galaxy. He's not unreachable. He's not untouchable. That's the point of these scriptures. That Jesus can be touched by our infirmities. Sometimes we think, well, maybe he's not way out there in distant space, but he's over in Jerusalem, perhaps. He's in a temple somewhere made by hands. Well, that's the way the Old Testament thought of Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ does not dwell in temples made by hands. Acts 7:48, brethren. He dwells in us, and we're going to see that. He's not in Pasadena. He's not in the auditorium. I speak as a fool. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 10, brethren. You want to be a friend of Jesus Christ? You want to walk with God? Where is he? In Hebrews 10, we'll pick up the story in verse 19. And indeed, Jesus Christ does sit on the throne of his Father. But notice the accessibility of Jesus Christ. He is not distant. He's not remote. He's not unable to be approached. Hebrews 10 and verse 19, if you've had time to turn there. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ. Yes, it takes some boldness on our part. When we first came into the church of God, it was difficult to go up to new people and introduce ourselves and ask a question. Why were we like that? Well, it was natural. Most of us have had a few doors slammed in our face. You know, when you're in high school, you go up to somebody and you say, hi, my name is John, or Jim, or Warren, or whatever. And, you know, some of the schools I went to, you know, if it was an upperclassman and you went, hey, my name is Warren, you'd get a response like, so? You know, and it wasn't friendly always, and it wasn't endearing. There was no acceptance. It does take boldness to take the first step. But the more we do it, the more friends we make among the people of God, the easier it becomes. And it becomes enjoyable because we know we're going to find a brother. We're going to find a friend in many cases. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ. We can go directly to God the Father. That's what this is saying. Verse 20. By a new and a living way. Brethren, that's the way that you and I, we don't have to go into the old temple. We don't have to wait for the big tapestry veil to be torn so that we can go into the Holy of Holies. We can go to God the Father. Why? He wants to be a friend. He wants to be accessible. He wants to be approachable. And He is. By a new and living way, we approach unto Him, which He has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God. Brethren, that's us, the house of God. Jesus Christ is the high priest. How do we draw near to Jesus Christ? Verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith. Look, brethren, it's going to work. It's going to be possible. It is achievable. We can be a friend of God. Even with our head on our pillow or on our knees where we say our prayer, we can come into a very close, intimate, working relationship with God the Father. With full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, no longer do we have the sin that separates us. We've been reconciled to God. And our bodies washed with pure water. See, Jesus Christ washed us, made us clean. When God the Father looks at us, yes, we know we're sinful and we're vile, as Job finally admitted, but we have put on the righteousness of Christ, and that's reflected when we go before God the Father. So in verse 23, we're told, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. Brethren, where two or three, and these are friends and brethren, are gathered together, where two or three are gathered together in My name, there I am in the midst of them. Continuing in Hebrews 10 and verse 24. And let us consider one another. Now, these are our brethren. To provoke unto good works. See, we're good friends. Well, we don't cause each other to stumble and fall. We provoke unto good works. Brethren, when we come together with one heart, with one mind, friends of God, friends of Jesus Christ, friends of one another, notice verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. You see, this is where Jesus is. God the Father lives in us. Jesus Christ lives in us, in each and every one of us. We're friends of one another, assembling ourselves together as the manner of some is. See, there were some people that didn't come together. They wanted to be loners. They didn't want to be friends, not friends with each other. They probably wanted to be friends with God. You and me, Lord, that's not the way it is. We assemble ourselves together and we encourage each other. Here in the middle of verse 25, exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. That's what this is talking about. Some people get mixed up on the meaning of the word church. The word church in the Greek, ecclesia, called out one, assembly of God, people of God, is the same word as the word synagogue in Hebrew. And so the same problem exists. I'm going to synagogue thinking about a building. I'm going to church thinking about a building. No, brethren, this is what it's talking about. Assembling of ourselves together, whether it's by way of the telephone, by way of writing, by the way of seeing each other, we fellowship with one another. God compares every close human relationship to be examples to demonstrate how close He really is to us. We've seen today this concept. Jesus says, I don't call you slaves. I don't call you servants. I call you friends. You see, we can kind of get an idea of how close we are to God by looking at the relationships that we have with people. So God says, yes, we are obedient to the commandments of God, and we do those things, but we don't stay in that master-servant distant relationship. We're closer than that. In fact, Jesus Christ says, we are members of His body. Can't get any closer than that. That must be about the closest relationship there is. You know, are we the heart? Are we the lungs? Are we, you know, the integral parts You can read about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're members, in particular, of the body of Christ. The Bible talks about us being brethren, or we would say today, brothers and sisters. And we're told, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. That's in Romans 12 in chapter 10. That's what we're supposed to be doing, because Christ is in us, and God the Father is in us. Need to read all of John 14, brother. I might get a chance to get there in just a little while. God shows us another relationship, because we understand earthly relationships. I've mentioned a number of times about the father and the little child, the father and the child, the father and the son relationship. Well, you know what that does? That makes all of us brothers and sisters. It makes us brothers and sisters with Jesus Christ, brothers to the men, and you are a sister of Jesus Christ. He's our elder brother. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 5, brethren, because in my estimation, when God talks about the husband and wife relationship, that is the closest friendship. That is the closest intimate relationship that we know of as human beings. Friends want to be close together. The husband and wife, for example, are as close as you can be. They become one flesh. It's the best example of two people finding fulfillment in being one another in this human realm. God gives us that picture because He desires that kind of close, intimate, one-on-one relationship where He knows everything about us. And we tell Him, this is where it hurts. This is what I need. This is where I fail. This is where I am weak. This is what I need. And we talk to God. And He appreciates that. He wants to hear that from our lips. God is looking into our eyes when we're speaking to Him. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 31. This is Paul writing to the Ephesians and explaining this close, if you'll allow me, friendship, relationship of husband and wife. He says in verse 31, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and he shall be joined, it says in Genesis, cleave unto his wife. And those two shall be one flesh, saying, this is as close as you can get. This is intermingled. This is unity, the definition of it. It's a great mystery, he says in verse 32. What's the great mystery? He says, I am speaking about the closeness, the intimate relationship of Jesus Christ and the brethren, Christ and the church. But I want to say brethren. I want to say the assembly, the ones that we were talking about while we said a while ago, assembling of ourselves together. That's not talking about, oh, let me go put in 2 hours at some church hall on Saturday. That's not what it's talking about. This is a great mystery. I speak concerning Christ and the assembly, the brethren, the church. There is no closer example. Jesus is going to marry His bride. There is going to be that closeness, that intimacy, that perfect unity. Can you imagine the perfect marriage that Christ will have? Never any hurt, never any harshness, never any misunderstanding. Perfect unity. Now, brethren, everything that we've seen here, like husband and wife and friends and so forth, these are fleshly tokens. This is, you know, the best we can do with our carnal minds. But they're tokens of the reality of the absolute closeness, unity, and friendship that we are to be developing with Jesus Christ and with the Father. But let's go over to James chapter 2, and we'll see that he mentions that the Bible calls Abraham the friend of God. He's talking about close friends, very, very personal friends. David said something that I don't fully understand when he was speaking about Jonathan. He said he had the closest relationship with Jonathan that was possible. He said it even surpassed of the love of a woman. Well, you know, I don't want to put something in the Bible that's not there. And it's those words were inspired by God. So we know that indeed David had the closest relationship of his life with Jonathan. David had some problems with his wife. You remember his wives, plural. You remember he was married to Michal, however you pronounce that, Saul's daughter. Then he was married to Bathsheba. You know, there's some problems in both of those. He's married to Abigail after Nabal died. David may not have fully ever come to have a really intimate, closest relationship with any one of his wives because his marriages weren't that good. They didn't start off right. They weren't, you know, covenanted with God. And so he found Jonathan to be the closest friend that he ever had. That was his closest friend. James chapter 2 and verse 23. Reading what James wrote about this, he says, the scripture was fulfilled which says, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. He had a good relationship in that he didn't cheat on that relationship. He didn't break that relationship. He drew closer and closer to God. He wanted, and this is Jesus Christ of the Old Testament directly that Abraham was dealing with. Abraham trusted God. He did what God said. You know, he killed the fatted calf with Jesus Christ and sat down and ate with him. Good friends like to share a meal with one another and say everything that's on my heart. And Abraham even pushed his luck, quote unquote, with Jesus Christ. He said, perhaps there are only, you know, 20 righteous men will you destroy the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he knew that he was pushing on Jesus Christ. Well, friends sometimes push on each other. Abraham wanted to save his own flesh and blood, his kinfolks, Lot and his family over there. But Abraham was called the friend of God. Brethren, you and I, while we're here in James, let me turn over to James 4, just two chapters over. You and I need to make a choice. Are we going to be a friend of God, or are we going to choose the world? We have a choice to make, the world or God. Notice here in James 4:4. You adulterers and adulteresses, men and women who commit adultery, don't you know that friendship of the world is enmity with God? See, we're talking about just the opposite. Abraham was a friend of God. He did things God's way. He wanted to see the promises that God had given to him come to the full. The promises of land, the promises of prosperity, the promises of the spiritual seed, Jesus Christ. Abraham could have sinned and lost all of that. You need to make a choice. I need to make a choice. Friend of God, that's James 2:23, or friend of the world, James 4:4. James brings both of them in there. And he tells us the answer. Friendship of the world is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. You can't be God's friend and be a friend of the world. How much clearer can it be? James 4:4. If you're a friend of the world, if you like to go hobnobbing, rubbing shoulders with the world, you are not a friend of God. You're an enemy of God. God spoke with Noah in Genesis 6 and verse 13. God said, the end of everybody alive is coming before me. Noah was different from all the others that God had talked to and appeared to. And in Noah's case, he built the ark. He did what God said. He followed God's instructions. You can read along there about Genesis 6 and 7 and read that whole story. And we saw that God talked with faithful Abraham. I believe, it's my understanding, that Jesus Christ stood before Abraham. And from Abraham's standpoint, the point of view, Jesus was there, visible. He could hear him, he could see him, he could touch him. We know that when Jesus Christ was with Jacob, he was very visible, he was very real. He knocked Jacob's thigh out of socket. So we know that Jesus appeared to Abraham in person and had conversations with him. Genesis 12, brethren, and let's begin in verse 1. Now the Lord God had said unto Abraham, get you out of your country, from your kindred, and from your father's house, into a land that I will show you. So he picked up and moved, cross country, out of the country. He believed God. He was a friend of God. You trust your friends. He put a lot of stock in what they say. Verse 7. And the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, unto your children will I give this land. And then again in Genesis 13 and verse 14. And the Lord said unto Abraham, after Lot was separated from him. In Genesis 17, this is when Abraham is 99 years old. The Lord appeared unto Abraham and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be perfect. And I'll make a covenant between you and me, and I'll multiply you exceedingly. And Abraham fell on his face and he talked with God, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant's with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. This is God speaking to Abraham. My covenant is with you, Abraham. You shall be a father of many nations. And in the same way, quite a few years later on, God revealed himself and spoke with Moses. Remember that? Here's an example in Exodus 33. Exodus 33 and verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, depart and go up hence, you and the people which you have brought up out of the land of Egypt. Now we're going to distinguish between Moses and the people because there is a distinction here. You and the people, upon the land which I swore unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, unto your children I'll give it. So, you see, God promised it first to Abraham, we saw that, and then to Isaac, and then to Jacob, and now we're down to Moses, verse 5. And the Lord had said unto Moses, say unto the children of Israel. Let's drop down to verse 9. I'm showing where God is having one-on-one relationships with Moses and Israel now. It came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. Now you'll remember some of these things, brethren. These are very, very poignant examples of the relationship, the friendship that God had with these men. Close, close working relationship. You remember how Moses' face shined so much, was so brilliant, they had to put the sack or the cloth over his head. Let's understand, brethren. Let's go to Exodus 33 and verse 11. The Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. That's how Jesus Christ was speaking to Moses, wanting the best for him, giving him the best. Can we open up to Jesus Christ who feels that way about us? Can we beg of him? Can we ask of him? Can we tell him what our doubts are, what our weaknesses are, what our sins are, what our concerns are? And say, help me, Lord, it's the same way that you helped Moses, Abraham, and Isaac, and Jacob. 1 John chapter 3. Brethren, that's how you and I should pray. Pray to God, face to face. He has extended an open invitation to us. He wants to hear from us often. He wants us to be close to him, intimate. Tell him in depth what's bothering us. Come out and say it. Ask him, what can I do? Where should I go? Which way should I turn? Give me the strength. 1 John 3 and verse 22. And whatsoever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and we do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And I might add, because we are his friend. And he wants us to prosper and be in good health. Chapter over, or two, 1 John 5 and verse 15. And John's writing very late. He's clearing up some of these thoughts for us. He's putting them together. He's been led by God's Holy Spirit longer than the other men. He's had God's Holy Spirit for nearly 70 years, studying, learning. This is a man that was such a friend of Jesus Christ that he was called the beloved apostle. He put his head on the breast of Christ. He was close to Jesus. He loved him then. Think how much he understood and how he put the scriptures together and how he trusted, how close he was. And he writes in 1 John 5 and verse 15, "And if we know that he hears us, and we do, because we keep his commandments," we just saw that in 3:22, "if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, no matter what it is, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him." We know our prayer is going to be answered. And God is going to answer it the right way, the good way, the way that is best, because he withholds no good thing from us. He promises that. God revealed himself and offered, way back in the Old Testament, brethren, he offered to speak to the children of Israel, the people of ancient Israel. God, back in the Old Testament, attempted to establish a similar direct relationship with the Israelites. Now, the reason I'm bringing this out is because I fear, brethren, sometimes today, we are like those ancient Israelites. We want God to keep his distance. Don't get too close. I'm not ready for this. I'm not ready to open up. I'm not ready to turn loose. Moses recorded what happened. He said, "The Lord talked with you Israelites, face to face, on the mountain, from the midst of the fire." He said, "I stood between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord." Why? "For you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up on the mountain." This is in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. You know what the Israelites did? Do we do this? They begged for more distance. You know, let us keep our distance. Let me put some distance between God and us. They didn't even want to hear his voice. When the people saw the thunder and the lightning and they heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. Brethren, be a friend of God. Don't be fearful. He has our most tender and our best interests in mind. He will not let us be tested beyond what we're able. Yes, there will be sore trials. But the ancient Israelites, they kept their distance and they said to Moses, "You speak to us and we'll listen. You go talk to God." Remember, it's kind of like Saul said, go pray for me. No, brethren, we pray ourselves. Those people felt like, don't have God speak to us. The ancient Israelites didn't want to talk to God one-on-one. We'll die if we talk to God. Brethren, are we fearful of going to God one-on-one? That's Exodus 20, verses 18 and 19. They wanted some distance between them. They did not want to be a friend of God. Brethren, today, with God's Spirit, with these words of truth, we can approach near unto his holiness. We can be right with God, God in us. Would God Almighty want us for a friend? Would he want you to be a friend? Would he want me to be a friend? Let's think of ourselves, first of all, as children of God and understand that God's a loving Father. There's that close father-child relationship, a close relationship. But from a father to a son is a little bit like once removed. That might not be the closest relationship. We're taught, consider ourselves children of God. John wrote that also. Even now we are the children of God. But with a father to a son, it's way more give on the part of the father and receive on the part of the son. That might not be the closest relationship. Romans 8, let's begin in verse 14. I want to read a few verses here out of Romans chapter 8, brethren. We've seen these before, but let's apply it to being friends of God. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are sons of God. Okay, and we can be on the receiving end as sons of God. Verse 15, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again unto fear. See, the Israelites were scared to death. We don't have the spirit of bondage again to fear. We're not worried about God smiting us and being that harsh God of the Old Testament who's going to destroy us. We know that He's tender and loving and caring and wants all good things for us. We're told in verse 15, but you have received the spirit of adoption, or better yet, sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, you know, Daddy. Any little child that goes up and says, Daddy, is not going to be smitten or hurt. Verse 16, the Spirit, this is God's Holy Spirit, bears witness with our spirit, our human spirit, that we are the children of God. And when we have God's Holy Spirit, we are indeed His children. We are begotten spiritually, not just flesh and blood. We take on the name of the Father. And if children, verse 17, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. God wants us to be His friend. He wants a friendship between Himself and each person. God the Father sacrificed His Son, Jesus Christ. We talked about scarcely will one lay down his life for his friend. God the Father gave the greatest sacrifice there ever was. He gave His Son, Jesus Christ. God the Father could have gone through eternity without a Son had Jesus Christ sinned. He sacrificed His only Son on our behalf that we might be reconciled to Him and enter into... He wanted to enter into a friendship with us. The veil of the temple was torn, indicating an open invitation. There are no barriers, brethren, that stand between God and us. There are no barriers that stand between us and Christ. He's broken them all down. He's forgiven all our sins. He's openly invited us to come to Him and be a friend. Wouldn't it be a terrible thing if you went up to somebody and said, hey, I want to be your friend, and they'd go, get lost. We don't have to fear that from God. God is the one that's coming to us and saying, be a friend unto me. In John chapter 5 and verse 18, Jesus Christ ran amok of the Jews of His day, and they wanted to kill Him. Because He was expressing very closely what we're talking about today. Jesus Christ was indicating to them how close He was to His Father. This oneness, this unity, this sonship, and so forth. John 5 and verse 18. Therefore the Jews sought to kill Him more because He not only had broken the Sabbath, which He didn't, they said He did, but He said that God was His Father, making Himself equal unto God. You see, even the Jews of Christ's day, they wanted this distance between them and God. No closeness. Brethren, you and I are invited to be a friend of God. John chapter 14. Now, brethren, this might be the best proof that we'll see today here in John 14. It's one that we touch on often. But don't think of God way out in the far reaches of space on His throne, remote from us, barely able to hear our prayer. Think of the closeness that God desires. Think of the oneness, the unity, the intimacy that God wants to share with us. John 14 and verse 20. At that day, this is after you've received God's Holy Spirit. So it's now, brethren. You shall know that I am in my Father. Now that's something that we'll talk about more and more as time goes on. Jesus says, I am in my Father. He says, and you in me, and I in you. He's talking about close friendship, close spiritual intimacy. You know, we're parts of His body, working closely together. Verse 21. He that has my commandments and keeps them, you know, loving God, loving man, the perfect law of love, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father. So if we love Jesus, there's no distinction. God the Father loves us. And I will love him. So Jesus loves us too. And will manifest myself unto him. Jesus Christ wants us to know he is our friend. He wants us to know that he is that close. Verse 22, while they were talking, Judas says unto him, this is not Judas Iscariot, Lord, how is it that you will make yourself known? How is it that you will manifest yourself unto us? And the world won't see you, not unto the world. And Jesus answered and said unto them, verse 23, this is that important verse, brethren, that I was telling you about. Jesus answered Judas and he said unto him, if a man loves me, he will keep my words. Good friends keep promises. They keep confidences. They share and they help one another. If a man loves me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him. No distinction between the love of the Father and the love of Jesus Christ. They're tied intricately together. But notice this part of the verse, the last part of this verse. We will come unto him and make our home, our dwelling place, our abode with him. There can be no closer friendship. There can be no closer love. There can be no closer unity than for God the Father and to Jesus Christ to come into our minds, come into our hearts, come into our beings. That is the friendship that God has with us. We can talk to God. We can tell him everything that's on our mind. We can pour out our hearts. We can ask for patience and endurance and strength and more of his Spirit and more of his wisdom. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3. John, he's the cleanup hitter, the cleanup batter, way down at the end of the Gospels. He's telling us about this closeness with Jesus Christ and the Father. 1 John 3 and verse 1. That which we have seen and heard, we declare unto you. Same thing Jesus Christ did. He said, if I've heard it from the Father, I'm going to pass it on to you. So John's being a friend. He said, I'm going to pass it on to you. That you may have fellowship with us, so that you can have this friendship with us. Brethren, when you read the Scriptures, do you feel a friendship? Do you feel this closeness with the disciples? You know what? When we see them in the kingdom of God, we're going to know people like James and John and Paul because they're sharing this. They're declaring these things to us. He wants us to have fellowship with him. And then he says in the middle of verse 3, truly, our fellowship, or I might add, our friendship is with the Father, and it is with the Son, his Son, Jesus Christ. Brethren, in closing, just one last concept. I mentioned it with Abraham a while ago, killing the lamb and eating it with Jesus Christ. Friends sit down and eat with one another. They talk across a meal. There's something about sitting at a meal, having supper with one another, that endures, brethren, to one another. God wants to be a part of that. Jesus Christ was a part of that. Notice God's wish. This is Matthew 26. I'm sorry, I didn't give you the heads up. Matthew 26. I tell you what, you turn over to Luke 22. I'll read Matthew 26, and then we'll look at the exact same story over in Luke chapter 22. I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of this vine. Jesus was talking about the bread and wine at the Passover. It was the last Passover. It was the institution of the New Testament Passover. And he says, I'm not going to eat this or drink this again until I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Jesus Christ looked forward with great desire. He says, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover. Jesus Christ considered them friends. He called them friends. He wanted to eat with them. Over in Luke chapter 22, he says the same thing again. Luke 22:18. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. So Jesus Christ hasn't eaten or taken the Passover since that last Passover with his disciples. Verse 29, Luke 22 and 29. And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father has appointed unto me. And Jesus Christ is not treating them like servants. We are to feast together as close friends, sharing our thoughts in our lives. Notice Luke 22 and verse 30. Luke 22, 30. Jesus says, that you may eat and drink at my table in the kingdom. That's not servants. That's not somebody distant. This is the closest family reunion gathering that there can be. Can you imagine sitting at the table with Jesus Christ and saying, pass the butter, please? Can I have another sip of the wine? Can I have another bite of that bread? This sure is good lamb. We may eat and drink at the table. We need to establish a friendship. We need to be the friend of God. Let's close, brethren, with an end time warning. I hate to end on a sour note, but these are Laodicean days. Jesus Christ wants us for a friend. God wants us for a friend. They want to eat with us. They want to have supper with us. That's a close friendship. Jesus Christ will marry the bride. Revelation 3 and verse 20, brethren. Let me ask a question. Are Jesus Christ and God the Father welcome friends in our abode, in our home, in our hearts, in our minds? Are they welcome? Do we say, come, Lord Jesus? Are they living in us as the closest possible friends? Are they distant? Are they outside of our house, outside of our thoughts, outside of our designs and actions? Are they outside knocking to come in? Indeed, Jesus Christ describes this church era that we are in as too many of us not allowing Jesus Christ to come in. Are we assembling with like-minded brethren? Now, Jesus Christ says, no matter how you treat anybody else, that you're treating me that way. Notice in Revelation 3 and verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And I will add, for clarification, behold, I stand outside the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, brethren, close friends know the voice of their friends. Have you ever noticed when we're on the teleconference and the voice is coming on? We recognize the voice of our friends if we can get a good connection. You know, and we can hear their voice. We go, oh, this is so-and-so. This is so-and-so from some place. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come into him. God continues to extend the invitation. We'll have supper with him. Him and me, Jesus Christ says. Jesus Christ says, it's not happening today, brethren. Let's take these words to heart. Let's be a friend of God. Let's accept the invitation that Jesus Christ gives us, the invitation that God the Father gives us, and be a friend of God.